Revelation chapter 20, the earthly kingdom and judgment. The earthly kingdom and judgment. I'm going to back up real quick. 3 weeks ago, we started and we were in verse in chapter 19, and we dealt with the conqueror who is Christ. We dealt with his appearance. We dealt with the word of God. Verse 13, the army that he assembled, the ruler, the angels, the invitation that was given, and the beast ready for battle. And then chapter 20, the first six verses, there's three or four things there we look at very quickly. Talks about the angels. Just to back up, because we missed a week there, and kind of catch you up to speed. Talked about the angel coming down from heaven. We do not know who that angel is. Possibly, very, very possibly, could be Michael, the archangel. We know it was a very powerful, swift, and judging angel at that particular time. It may be probably unknown, but we will look at Michael. His purpose was one thing, to bind Satan and throw him into the bottomless. It's literally the Greek word. Throw him into the bottomless. It's the pit that he's going to throw him into. And when we see that, it's one job that he has to do. And we have to be aware that he is not yet bound. Okay? Now, there are certain segments of theology that people say he was bound at the cross. That is highly incorrect. Because if you think it is, then you haven't been in the battle. You haven't been in the warfare, because there's a war going on. And Satan is our enemy. He is our arch enemy. And he is not yet bound. One day he shall be, but not. To avoid his taunts and his temptations, what we must do? James 4:7, submit yourself to God. Resist the enemy, and he will do what? Flee from you. He will flee from you. So the key is that you and I have no authority over the enemy outside the blood of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Matter of fact, Scripture says, and it was said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Now, the Lord has that privilege, and he will certainly honor us as we come before him and say, Lord, would you deal with the enemy for me? Because I don't have that ability. If you do, and you've been having great success, I'd like to see you after church, okay? Because I need some help in this area without question. Because he is an enemy. He's the serpent of old. The word devil literally translates slanderer or malicious, what's the word? Gossip. Malicious gossip is the word slanderer. So it's a real tough word when we look at it and see. I love what John MacArthur says about Satan. Says he is a malignant liar. That's a great title for the guy, okay? Great title. Next thing we saw, the martyrs reign. We saw the martyred believers from the tribulation. The word says they were beheaded. That literally means that their head was severed with an axe. The word that we could really use that we would understand greatly would be to execute. That's exactly what happened to those of the tribulation, the martyrs who came against or who stood for the Lord during that time. Then we saw the first resurrection in verse 6. By the way, just for the record, where you'll know, a lot of people say today that Satan is really not a reality. It's a figment of your imagination. It's used 53 times in Scripture. Satan's used 53 times in Scripture. It's a reality. Don't have Flip Wilson theology. Now, some of you older saints, y'all remember who Flip Wilson was. He was a comedian, and he always used to say what? The devil made me do it. Now, hear me clearly. This is important for you to understand. The devil makes you do nothing. He will tempt you, but he makes you do nothing. You have a choice to respond when he tempts you. By the way, temptation is not sin. It's when you yield to temptation that it's sin, okay? So we see the first resurrection. We see also in that the devil's doom. That's where we start tonight. Verse 7, the devil's doom. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years had ended, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night. And we'll stop right there, and then we'll pick back up in the text in a moment. We see here the first point, the devil's doom. The enemy is defeated. He is headed for the abyss. He is headed for the bottomless pit. He knows that, but it doesn't stop him from doing what he's about and what his business is. Satan is released from this dark hole, from one final rebellion with sinners on the earth. Now listen to me carefully. Imagine the fury of the enemy after he has been bound for 1,000 years. He comes out, to put it in the vernacular, with all guns blazing. And he comes out in that fashion. Sin will be on the earth. Now, some say it won't be, but it will be. During that time of the millennial reign, life will go on somewhat as normal, except for illnesses and stuff of that nature. People live much longer. There'll be lots of food. Baptists will love that. There'll be lots of food there. And all things will be good, but that there will be that element of sin. And the element of sin is going to come because during that time, children will be born. And they will be born with an old sin nature. And sooner or later, that's going to swell up in them. If it swells up very quick, or it's seen or visible, it'll be dealt with very quickly. Because remember now, Christ is on his throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over the earth, right? But it's going to happen. It will not be as evident due to swift judgment. The old serpent, Satan, will give it one more shot. He will infiltrate the peace of thousands. See, been no war for 1,000 years. It's been off the minds of people. But all of a sudden, when Satan's released, he comes back and he meets these people and he begins to infiltrate them. And there comes that, and all of a sudden we see the battle that is set up. It's really not a battle. It's kind of like what happened in Revelation 19. It's over before it starts. But they have not known war, but Satan is the master. Listen to the term. Your enemy is the master of deceit. He's the master of deceit. He will deceive you. He will get you to believe a lie. And by the way, just for the record, that's happening real regular in America today. Amen. It's happening real regular in America today. What is right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. We as a church, we as the people of God, have to be difference makers in this time. We have to be. It is imperative that we stand for what's right and true. That doesn't mean we have to be hostile. Doesn't mean we have to be rude. Doesn't mean we have to be unkind. We just need to be Christian. Because when you go back and study the New Testament, you'll find the apostles and these people stood for the truth. They stood for the truth. And by the way, just for the record, you might want to write this down somewhere. Truth matters. Truth matters. It's so important that we hang to it and cling to it. He's the master of deceit and will work in the hearts of men. He gathers them together. Verse 8. Look at it in verse 8. And he will come out to deceive the nations that are four corners of the earth to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. He's going to come around the saints. He's going to come around Jerusalem. And everybody thinks a great battle is going to take place. But look what the scripture says. The scripture says, but fire came down from heaven and did what? Consumed them. It was over again before it started. But Satan will make that one last ditched effort. He assembles himself in the camp and saints of Jerusalem, the place of the Messiah's throne, the center of the world. Again, no shots fired, no summit talks, no conflict, just being consumed. And it's over with. The devil, who had deceived, the word says that. He's deceived. He's the great deceiver. Look at it. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. The word deceived is a very interesting word from the original text. It means to lure with bait. Any fishermen? What do you use to catch fish? Oh, y'all come here this morning, would you? I've got something nice for you. No, what do? You deceive them. You say you're feeding them, Michael, but you're not feeding them. You're feeding yourself. Because you're going to put the bait out there and lure them. Now listen to me carefully. The enemy is going to put some bait out there for you. And he's going to try to lure you into doing contrary to what God has called and ordained you to do. He's going to do that. So we have to be very guarded, very careful. That's why it's important that we walk in the Spirit, right? We walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. Deceive, lure with bait. It can mean fraud. It means to prey on. And he's thrown into the lake of fire. Guess who he joins? He joins his two buddies. And now he's in the fire. Partners in crime after 1,000 years. And he goes to join them. It says they tormented. The word tormented means to torture, to buffet as waves from the sea. I love to go to the beach. Matter of fact, Judy and I, 3 weeks ago today, I believe it was, we got back from Gulf Shores. I love to sit on the beach and just watch the power. The waves never stop. They're endless. They're endless. Watch what the scripture says here in verse. And the devil who deceived him was thrown in the lake of fire, suffering, the beast and false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Day and night. It's like that sea rolling. It's like those waves that come in. It's constantly at them. And you know what? It's going to be that way for the unbeliever. It's going to be that way for the unbeliever. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. It is forever and ever. You go back to Revelation 14, 10 and 11 and see that. The next thing I want you to see is the final judgment, verses 7 through 13. Verses 7 through 13. Then I saw, verse 11, a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a final judgment. Is there one? Is there a final judgment? Scripture says there is. But today we say the common thread today in evangelical Christianity to some degree is there is not. God is a God of love. God would never do such a thing. God is God, and he shall do what he pleases, and he will judge the earth based on the rebellion and disobedience to him all the days of their life. That's what he's going to do. That's what's coming to the earth without question. It's not up for debate, really. It's over 100 verses speak of judgment in Scripture of some sort. In 34 verses, it speaks of the final judgment. There will be a final judgment. It's coming. The backdrop is the great white throne. And the great white throne, by the way, is mentioned nearly 50 times just in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation. It represents, what does it represent? The white throne represents purity, it represents holiness, and it represents justice. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Lots of things we could look at, and you know, if we were really got bogged down in this, which we could, we could have probably taken 2 years to do Revelation, to be honest. That might have been a little drawn out, but the fact is we could. There's so much data there that you just have to deal with the best stuff and the highlights and hope you get the message across. He says earth and heaven have fled away. Sin has tainted them, and now there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I am persuaded by study that the new heaven and new earth already exist. It's already there, and it's going to come down one day, and it's ready for us. What does he say? I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And that place is the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to come down to earth. It's going to come down. We have the privilege to reign. Someone asked me tonight, what are we going to do there? I'm going to give you an answer. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do there. We'll worship. We'll serve. We'll live. I don't know. You know, it's like saying, what are we going to do for eternity in heaven? You can't really get your arms around that, can you? You can think some things that you're probably going to do and be involved in. The one thing you won't do is have your little cloud with a harp. You know, you won't be doing that. That's not going to happen, not at all. It's going to be a time of service and worship. And I think there'll be things to do, work to do. I don't know. You know what? You know what the good news is? One day I will. One day I will. Are you thinking about heaven in your years you have left? I was reading a book with John MacArthur, and one of the things he says in the book is that we don't think much about heaven today. People say, well, we don't preach much about hell. Well, we don't preach much about heaven. See, we're so occupied with what's going on in the world we live that we're really leaving the main thing. We're short-circuited it in some degree. Amen? We really are. Heaven is a reality. Heaven's not, well, I hope I go there. No, no. It is, I know I'm going there. We'll find that out in 1 John when he says, these things are written to you that you may know. You may know what? You may know you're in Christ, headed for glory in Christ. That's what it's all about. And so when we look at this, we're seeing what's coming and what may come, but we really don't have a hardcore answer for what it may be. We do know this, that sin has tainted this earth and this heaven is going to pass away. And basically what's going to happen, they're going to be uncreated. That's exactly what's going to happen. You can read that in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. Now, a lot of discussion about that passage and burned up with fire. Is it going to be a nuclear war, whatever? Let me tell you something. The end of the earth is going to come by the hand of the judgment of God. That's the bottom line. That's what's going to happen. Now, could there be a nuclear holocaust? I presume there could. But the end of the world, end of the earth, is going to come by the hand of a judging God. That's exactly what's going to happen. So keep that in mind. The unbelieving, what happens now? They stand before this awesomeness of God. We see that. We tormented day and night and saw a great white throne, him seated on it. When the presence of the earth, the sky fled away, no place for them was found. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, book of life. The dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. Now, when you look at this and think about it, the unbelieving will stand before this great white throne. You will not, but the unbelieving shall. They will stand before God and give an account of their sin. Listen to me carefully. They will stand before the awesomeness of God who they crucified. Who they crucified. He has been denied. He's been accused, accursed, wounded horribly. Now he is their judge. He is their judge. Now listen, the dead, great and small. Somebody's asked me, so what do you think about cremation? I don't have a problem with it. Cheap way to go, you know. I really don't have a problem with it biblically. Some people say, well, it was the pagans' way of doing things, and they did child sacrifice and all that. Well, maybe so, but in the whole concept is, in the resurrection, it will not matter. It will not matter. Those young men who were Christians on the Arizona, that's in the bay in Hawaii, that were Christians, they will be raised up in the resurrection. It doesn't matter about that. Listen, God knows where you are while you're living, and he's going to know where you are when you die. Not a problem. You're going to be translated into his presence, resurrected into his presence by his power. The dead, great and small, have lived in rebellion and denial of the Christ. I'm going to be personal for a minute. Men like Hitler, Stalin, the false teacher, the pauper, and the billionaire stand in dead silence before the judge. They have no jury. They have no defense attorney. They have no hope. It's over. It's over. They are judged and will be cast into the lake of fire. The Lamb's book of life is open. It contains every name that has come to Christ in repentance. That is amazing to me. But why I believe it? Because the scripture says that's where it's going to be. That's the way it is. Every name. It means that Noah, Moses, Abraham, Jonah, Hosea, Matthew, Mark, John, Paul, William Borden, millionaire missionary, Tozer, R.A. Torrey, Billy Graham, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, my mom, my dad, my wife, my kids, my grandchildren, and me and you, if you've come to Jesus for salvation, you will be in heaven. Amen. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not selling you a bill of goods to say that because you live a good life or because you're a good Baptist. That's not it. It's because you've come under the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior, you have a secure home in heaven. You have a place that you can go to. That ought to excite you. That ought to say, hallelujah. Man, I get up in the morning and I can drink coffee and have breakfast. And if I don't have coffee or have breakfast, it's still a great day. Because heaven is before me. Think about it. Consider it. If you've come to Jesus for salvation, no perfect saint, there are none, just some that think they are, just redeemed by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, there is no forgiveness. We depend on the atoning work of Christ. We depend on what he did, on God the Father and his promises. And the scripture says in Numbers and in Hebrews and in Titus, he cannot lie. So he has told us the truth. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I would have told you. And if I go, I come again to receive you to myself. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? Judgment continues based on their works, which is compared to his holiness and perfection. Matthew 5:48. Know the verse? Be ye perfect, for he is perfect. The word literally better translates really mature. Be mature. Be in Christ, maturing, growing in grace, becoming what he wants you to be. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says what? Be you holy, for I am what? Holy. Why should I want to live a holy life? Because my God is holy. He is, listen, holy unto himself. He's not made holy, is holy. Always has been holy. Always will be. And so we're to walk in holiness. We're to, Ephesians 5:1 says, we're to be imitators of God. The word imitate is really a great word. It means to mimic. To mimic. And that's what God wants you and me to do, is to mimic him. We have to work at that, don't we? We have to work at that. What did Paul say? Paul said in Philippians, we're to work out our own salvation. He didn't say anything about working to get it. He said, once you get it, you work at it. How do you do that? Well, Pastor Morris said it pretty clear a while ago. In the Word, praying, being in church, being obedient to the Lord. That's the bottom line of where we need to be. Jesus gave all for our salvation. No works assist us. In essence, they condemn us, according to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. The loss will be weighed in the balance and found what? Lacking. They'll be weighed in the balance and found lacking. Romans 3:23. You know the verse? For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Our hope is in Christ. It's not in who we are, it's in who we are in Christ. That's so important we see. Then we see the next thing, the lake of fire. Look at verse 14 and 15. I read that, I'm going to read it again. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades are no more. The lost have died to rise again to be judged and die a second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Spiritual life is what we're speaking of. Spiritual life. The lost have died to rise again to be judged and die a second death. No room for second chance or annihilation. Some folks believe in annihilation. I won't die on that hill. Well, I probably would die on it because I just don't think, I think it's forever and ever and ever. As heaven is forever and ever and ever, hell is forever, ever and ever. Amen. And we have to stand by that. We have to believe that. Matthew 25, if you'd like to turn there. Y'all are listening quick, I'm telling you. Matthew 25. I've got another new Bible, but I can actually see the print. And that's a good thing. Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Don't you like that? And the king will answer them. Not a king, the king. The king will answer them. What's he going to say? Listen. And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Listen, church, when we do something in serving outside the church, when we do something for a lost person or needy people or whatever, no matter who they are, we're not doing that for them. We're doing that as unto the Lord. We're doing it for his glory. And we honor him when we do that. It's very important we see that. Well, let's look at the last part back in Revelation 20, where he says, death and Hades thrown in the lake of fire, and the second death, the lake of fire. Now, what's this? When you look at the word Gehenna in the New Testament, it's really the word for Ben-Hinnon, also called Topheth. It's in 2 Kings 23:10. Now, this place is located southwest of Jerusalem. The idolatrous Israelites burned their children there. You can read that in Jeremiah 19 and 2 through 6. In Jeremiah 19, 2 through 6, it is called, what's this term? It is called a place of slaughter or valley of slaughter. That's how evil the Israelites were at one time. They sacrificed their own kids. In Jesus' day, it was Jerusalem's garbage dump. Remember that? It was his garbage dump. Burned constantly, infested with maggots, reeked with a foul smell. Hell is God's eternal cosmic dump. That's what it is. And without Christ, we spend forever and ever and ever in that type of place. It burned constantly, all the time. One commentary says its citizens will burn forever. Question, is the fire real? Now, be careful. Maybe. Maybe not. You think about that. What's this? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. If it's symbolic, then the reality may be more horrific. Total darkness, accusing conscience, where the worm never dies, unending sorrow, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, here's the deal. It really, we don't know all it's going to be. We just know enough that that's not where we want to spend eternity. Amen. We don't know all there's to know about heaven, but we know enough about it, we want to go there. We want to be with the Lord. You know, there is some things about Scripture you just can't be dogmatic on. You know, Adrian Rogers, you say you can't be bulldogmatic. And there's a lot of truth in that. And I lean more toward bulldogmatic than I do anything else, so I have to be careful. And we see all of this if you look at Matthew 8:12, Matthew 13, Matthew 22, Matthew 24, and Luke 13. You will see those. Give those to you again. Matthew 8, Matthew 13, Matthew 22, Matthew 24, Luke 13. How do we avoid this? How does our family avoid this? How do our friends avoid this? One way, and one way only. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the hoidos. I am the pathway. I am the roadway which you travel. There's not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven. Now, let me tell you something. That's offensive. When you tell people that, that's an offensive statement. Because a lot of people think they can get there lots of ways. There's a lot of ways to get from here to my house. But I just try to go the shortest way, point A to point B. But for heaven, one way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Why is he the way? Because he's the truth. And why is he the truth? Because he's the life. That word life is a great word. It's a Greek word, zoe, and it literally means life the way God intended for it to be. I'm the way, the truth, and the life the way God intended for it to be. Not the way we want it to be, but the way he intended for it to be. Holy, righteous, pure, walking with God, filled with the Spirit, sharing our faith, being in the Word, serving God, loving the church. That's what he's talking about. That's who we are. We just come to, by faith, to Christ, believing that he atoned for our sin, died for it, gave his life for it. It is what we call the penal substitutionary atonement. He took our penalty as a substitute on the cross that we might have life and have hope and spend eternity with him in the place called heaven. So, the question is, going there? Got your ticket punched? You've been to the cross? Trusted him? Read one verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved for him, by him from the wrath of God. We will be saved from this wrath we spoke of tonight. Our hope is in that promise. Amen? What a magnificent principle. God, you will be in his presence, Hank. You will see him. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But it's going to happen. If you're in Christ, please hear me. Please don't be dependent that you're a Baptist or church member or your baptism. That's not the answer. The answer is a personal encounter with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Be sure. What is the old song? The old gospel song says, be sure, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen? Be sure. It's not a hope so, it's a know so. Don't go out of here hoping. But if you know him, maybe you need a little jump start. Maybe you've just kind of been cruising along in low gear. Step up. Can I tell you why? Number one, you're going to glorify the Lord when you do. Number two, your church needs you right now. We're in transition. We need you here. We need you serving. We need you giving. We need you praying. We need you. Listen, no big I's and little U's at Champion Forest Baptist Church. None. Just fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, working together for the common good, for his glory and for his church. Can I tell you something as you leave? Listen to this word. You are significant. You are significant in the kingdom of God. You have something to offer. You are valued. You understand that? Don't say you're nobody. Don't say you can't. I used to tell my dad that. He'd say, my dad, big old 6 foot two or three, 255, 60 pound driller in the oil patch. And I said, Daddy, I can't do that. He said, boy, can't never did nothing. You know what? You can serve. You can grow. You can be content. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's being content in Christ while everything else has its own way. Amen.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.